There's a day coming a lot better than what we have today. Even in the brightest sunshine, the day that is before us will be much better as we look to the things of the Lord, the days that are ahead. And I believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe that should be the cry of every believer in these days, in this hour in which we live, to let people know that we believe, that we understand what is taking place. It's not by some accident that we're seeing what we're seeing. It is by the directive of the Lord that we are coming to the last portions of this day that is called the church age. And one of these days we'll be taken out of here and look forward to that. Tonight, if you would take your Bibles, turn with me. Once again, we'll be back in the book of Acts, chapter number 24. Seems like it's been forever. It almost has been. It's been almost a month since we were in the book of Acts, about 3 weeks, I guess. And last time we were in chapter number 23, we dealt with Paul before the Sanhedrin and how that they were so adamantly against him and how that they were really wanting to kill him. And the chief priest saw a way, or the chief captain saw a way to get Paul out and sends him to another place by the night hour, by the darkness. When we come to chapter 24, we find that Paul is standing now before this man by the name of Felix. Felix is a man that is a very wicked man. If you study much about him, you'll find out he didn't have anything good in his life. Everything about him was wicked. And here we find the Apostle Paul, the man of God, having to stand before wickedness and be judged by unrighteousness. And it's a terrible thing when that takes place. But tonight we find the verses here. Paul is before Felix. This chapter here begins a series of trials and hearings before the Roman officials and even before some Jewish officials. And these experiences that we'll be looking at even tonight, there's a space there of some 2 years that this time frame is. And this first Roman official that stands with Paul or before Paul to judge him is the governor of Judah. He is by the name of Felix. And this portion of the trial, or this portion of the interrogation, is in chapter 24 as Paul stands before this man Felix. Let's look in verse number 1. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll look at these verses tonight in this chapter. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us, of us thy clemency, a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came up on us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commending his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Now here we find the prosecution of the trial, and they come together before Felix, and this chief captain has sent Paul to Felix. We remember last time as the Sanhedrin was convened, they were going to, literally they wanted to destroy Paul, they wanted to kill him, and the way that this Tertullus gave the story is a little bit different than the way it happened. You'll find that the enemies of the Lord are never truthful. You'll find that the enemies of God are never righteous, and they are always try to twist things to make it sound the way they want it. We hear the words all the time now. They have their talking points. Well, they had their talking points back then also, because they twisted and turned. And here we find that the chief captain had sent Paul to Felix to stand trial. And because of the possibility of more Jewish uprising, they took him out by night. And we found last time that Paul was the one that was riding on the beast, and he had some thousands of guards with him and those that traveled with him. And here this chief captain, he just really didn't want Paul any longer at his disposal, so he got rid of him and sent him by night to Felix, the governor of Judah, and so that the Jews might also prosecute Paul. We find here that after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended, and he came from his place, came here to Caesarea after those 5 days. And he has a team. It's he and this man Tertullus. And of course we know that the high priest, over in chapter 23 and verse 2, he is the man that had commanded that Paul be smitten in the mouth. And he is that high priest that was appointed by the Roman government. He was not a high priest. He was not God's priest. But we know that the priest of God was to follow in the lineage and line of Aaron, and this man was just appointed. He was more of a puppet than anything else to the government, and he is the one that has interrogated Paul and has him smitten in the mouth and not being a legitimate high priest according to the law. And he brings with him, the Bible says here, this man by the name of Tertullus. The Scripture says here in verse number 1 that with a certain orator named Tertullus. Now, the word orator is an interesting word. We think of orators of being those that are able to speak. And, of course, you can tell by the way he was speaking here. He had the ability with the language and had the ability to persuade, try to persuade Felix, and gave him the flattery words that he had in that first moment there as we read. But we find this word orator comes from the Greek word rhetor. And we get the word rhetoric from that word. And if you look in the dictionary, you'll find that rhetoric is nothing more than something that lacks any substance. I believe the Scripture is telling us that this man Tertullus had no substance. He didn't have anything to say that mattered. He didn't have any truth about Paul. And he's just a man of flowery words and an orator that could speak and could make his case, but yet not having any proof at all about what he was saying. And so Ananias, the high priest, and Tertullus, they come and they bring their accusation. And in verse 2 through 4, we find here that this man shows his ability of being a great orator. He shows his ability here of trying to persuade Felix to... Everybody likes to hear flowery words about themselves, and that's exactly what he was doing here as he was speaking. He says there in verse 2, he says, began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Felix, you're just a really good man. Only problem is the Jews hated this man, Felix. They despised him for some of the things that he did. But you'll find also the enemies of the Lord, they can come together. They may hate each other, but they'll come together to destroy something of righteousness and the things of the Lord. The enemies will come together to accomplish that. And here he tells him he's done all these good deeds, and it's all by thy providence, and we accept it always in all places. Most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. He was an orator. He was a liar. He was one that was giving rhetoric, had no substance. He was one that was giving these flowery words to this man and trying to persuade him because of what he was, the position that he had. And of course, Ananias, the high priest, they've got this Tertullus to be the prosecutor. And he begins his words and he tells him here and gives him all these smooth words. And then he begins in verse 5, as we read, you'll find here that he is nothing more than a slanderer to the Apostle Paul, and he makes the chief captain back in Jerusalem, he makes him look bad. What he says about the chief captain is not true. If you go back and read, you'll find that this is nothing that has to do how it happened. And of course, we remember that the chief captain, he wrote a letter. And that letter was sent to Felix. And so he's got the letter from the man, and now he's got this man bringing all kinds of these accusations against this Claudius Lysias. And he tells him here that we found this man a pestilent fellow, and he tells him here that these words that he has are wrong, and he says a sedition among the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and he's gone about to profane the temple, and who we took. Then in verse 7 he says, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us with great violence and took him away out of our hands. He didn't do that. He came and took him because he knew that he was going to kill Paul. He came and took him as a prisoner, and then quietly he removes him out of Jerusalem and brings him to here where Felix is. And so we find here the technique of this prosecutor is one of smooth talking and slander. And of course he has his supporters there. In verse 9, the Jews also assented, saying these things were so. Well, Paul begins now. He's going to bring his defense. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, had a right to do this. And so we find that in these next few verses, verse 10 through 21, we find the defense of the Apostle Paul. Look in verse number 10. We find that then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. He never gave Paul an opportunity to speak that he didn't speak. He never gave Paul an opportunity to say something for the Lord that he did not use that opportunity. And so here we find Felix giving him this opportunity. The governor beckoned unto him to speak. Paul had that ability. Paul had that right to do that because he was a Roman citizen. And you'll find that Paul is very courteous. He tells us in verse number 10, he answers, says, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Paul didn't have to have a Tertullus. Paul didn't have to have rhetoric. Paul didn't have to have empty words. He said, "I'm glad to answer for myself." You'll notice that Paul is courteous to this man, but he does not offer him the same flattering words that were really lies that Tertullus did when he was addressing Felix. And Paul just says, "I understand, I know that thou hast been many years a judge to this nation. I do more cheerfully answer for myself." I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than to answer for yourself. And Paul understood and knew the gravity of the charges. He knew what was happening and what was coming on. And he says, "I'm glad, I'm cheerful, I'm happy to answer these charges for myself." And so Paul is very courteous to this man. In verse number 11, 12, and 13, we find that the charge is addressed. Paul brings about and he begins to talk about what has been given to him as a charge against him. He says, "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither rising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." Paul says, "Really, Felix, the only thing that I can say for myself is that it's only been 12 days. I was only in Jerusalem that short period of time." Now, if you go back and count some time, you have 5 days here in verse 1. You have the time they have taken him. He traveled a day or two. And so there wasn't but 3 or 4 days there that Paul was free in Jerusalem to do all these things that he's accused to do. And he says, "I'm glad to answer for myself because 12 days since I went to Jerusalem to worship." You see, Paul immediately says, "I went there for the purpose of worship, not causing a riot or an insurrection." He went there not to cause a problem or to start a revolt. Paul said, I went to worship and went to the temple. And so Paul begins to answer the charges that are laid against him. He has now traveled to to Caesarea, and certainly he did not and was not a troublemaker in the temple. And though they had accused him of that in different locations and different places, and Paul said, I went there to worship. And the lack of the testimony of the witnesses, Paul said, I'm here accused, he said, and they cannot prove what they've accused me of. So here's the prosecutor. And he's done the flowering words and talk. And he's brought the charges that this fellow's a pestilent fellow. Well, he probably was to them. You know, there's some people think we're pestilent. There's some people think we are troublemakers. There's some folks that do not like us because of where we stand and what we do. And so we find that they accuse him of being a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. Well, that's an impossibility. Of course, they're just bringing these accusations against Paul. And Paul says they have no proof. Let them speak, but let them have proof. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So here we find Paul is called to speak and to speak for himself. He is courteous. He answers the charges against him. But he does say in verse number 14 and verse 15, he makes a confession. I like his confession. Verse number 14, it says, but this I confess unto thee. Now they can't prove what they've said, but I'm going to confess something to you, Felix. He said, this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul says, Felix, they cannot prove their accusations, but I'm going to confess something to you. First of all, I'm going to confess to you that I am guilty of worshiping the God of my fathers. That's pretty good guilt. That's a good message. And then he says, and I'm worshiping the same God, and I'm doing the same thing that they are. Paul says there's no difference. Notice here, he says in verse number 15, have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. Those that have accused me of doing certain things and having these things against me, he said they are guilty of the same thing. And you know what it was? What Paul used back a couple of chapters ago that we read, he saw that the Sanhedrin was divided over the issue of resurrection. And Paul says they also allow this, and he says that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both just and unjust. Paul said they believe the same thing I believe, but yet they're accusing me of these things. And so he had courage to say, I confess some things. And he compares himself to his accusers as believing the same thing. In verse number 16, he says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul said, I stand before you, Felix. I stand clean and pure, and I have a conscience that's clean and toward God and toward man. And he says, I give you my defense. He says in verse number 17, now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. That was one of the laws. That was one of the things that the Jews had to do on a regular basis. They brought alms and offerings. They brought it through the temple. And Paul said, I've done all of those things. Really what Paul was saying, he says, I'm a Jew like they're a Jew. Later on, earlier, we read in another place you'll find that Paul admits that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He had that zeal about him as a Pharisee. He was of that sect. So he says, if I'm guilty, they're guilty. And he says, my conscience is clean. What a wonderful thing to understand and to have a clear conscience. To have a conscience void, not condemning. He said, I've given my offerings, I've given my alms, and I've done all those things after these many years. He says in verse 18, he says, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. You see, they accused him of stirring up the Jews all around the world. He said, where are they to answer? Where are they to accuse me? They're not here. And they should be. You see, Paul had two groups that were against him. He had the sanctuary critics. And where Paul went, he went into the temple or went to the place of worship. And those sanctuary critics or the people of the place of worship would criticize him. And now he's gone before the Sanhedrin and they criticize him. And those are two groups that are bringing their accusations against Paul that is given to us here in chapter number 24. And Paul says, the only thing I'm going to confess to you is that I've worshipped God according to my fathers. I've worshipped God according to the law. I've worshipped God as they do. And if there be a difference, if there be a problem, then they ought to be here to stand before me. That was his right as a Roman citizen to require that. And we find as Paul makes these certain things, and he says in verse number 20, or else these same here say, they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, and I am called in question by you this day. Paul said, the problem is, I believe in the resurrection. The problem is, I believe what the law tells us and what the Scriptures give. Verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Felix here is a liar. Because he knew that the chief captain wasn't coming. He knew there wasn't going to be the chief captain because the chief captain has already given him the letter. He's not going to leave Jerusalem. His job is to make sure the Jews stay in check. It's his job to make sure there's no problem in Jerusalem. That's the chief captain's job there. Felix is the governor over the whole province, and he knows he's not coming, but he pauses the trial or he defers the thing, and he says, having more knowledge, he said he deferred them and said, when chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Well, he's deceptive here. We call it a politician. He wanted everybody to feel good about him. He wanted to hold on his position. He wanted to do all that he could do to have his favor for everyone. And so he defers it. Look at verse number 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Somebody says, well, that sounds pretty good. He had freedom. No, it's not pretty good because he was innocent and he's held as guilty. He defers the directive. He defers what he should have made, the decision. Now he takes him as a prisoner in detention, even though he has certain liberties. The arrangement here says he has a centurion to keep Paul. How would you like to have been that Roman centurion? Everywhere Paul went, he had to go. Everything Paul said, he had to listen to. And I think we know Paul well enough, some of the things he heard the gospel. And he gave him certain liberties that sound well. Let him have liberty. Don't forbid anybody of his acquaintance to come. That sounds good. Only problem is he was still a prisoner. He was judged as guilty, but he was not guilty. He was taken and just put into captivity and put into prison for a space of time and yet had never been judged as guilty. The attitude of Felix's heart is found in verse 26. We'll jump down there a minute. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. See, Felix's heart was—he was a man of wickedness. He was a ungodly individual, and he hoped that Paul would give him money in order for him to be to be released. So we see his heart there, his attitude. He's just interested in money. Just interested in bribery. So he keeps him there, hoping that Paul's going to pay his way out. I've heard stories of a lot of places around our world that you get in trouble with the government, you get in trouble with the police. If you pay them enough money, you can get out of it. And that's true in many areas. And this is what Felix was doing. His attitude of his heart was one of wickedness and one of sinfulness. And so he detains Paul, and we find in verse 27 it's 2 years. Long time. Long time Paul was there, having all that liberty. But something must have been said. Something must have stirred Felix's heart. Something must have triggered something in his mind. Because in verse number 24, it says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Here's the judge, Felix. Something has been said that sort of rings a bell in his heart and his mind, and he and his wife come together there, and he calls Paul in a private meeting. A lot of times we do things in private when we don't want anybody else to know what we're doing. Felix certainly didn't want them to know that he was listening to Paul's message. But he wanted to hear concerning the faith in Christ. Now, Felix, as I said a while ago, he's an ungodly man. He was, at one time in his younger life, he was a slave. No power at all, but through trickery and manipulation and evil ways and evil deeds, he worked his way up and became very wealthy by bribes. That's what he wanted Paul to do. And so he has now gained certain stature, and part of that is because of his wife. You notice here his wife, Drusilla. Now, Drusilla was a Jewish woman, but she was from the Herodian family. You ever remember Herod the Great and King Herod? Well, she was of that family. She was well acquainted with the Jewish ways, and this Herodian family was anything but a good family. Herod the Great was her great-grandfather, and he is the one that gave the order to kill all the male children 2 years and under when Jesus was born. So that's part of her pedigree. Her great uncle was Herod Antipas, and this is the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded because of his anger toward John's message. That's part of her family. Her father, Herod Agrippa, is the one that killed the Apostle James in Acts chapter 12. That's her father. So, she may have known, she may have been a Jewish. She may have known something, but she was of a wicked family. And Felix was a wicked manipulator, a briber, an ungodly man. But something was said. You see, the gospel can have power on people that we never have any idea that it would have power upon. Just